Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for such a beautiful day today, and I thank you, dear Lord, for letting us come here together on the Lord's Day. I pray, oh God, that you help us here, Lord, understand this passage and its implications. Thank you, dear God, for all you have done. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So last time I was able to come here and preach the evening, I preach more or less verse 1 through 3. This time I would like to do verse 4 and see where we go from there. Start of verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, with every spiritual blessings." And then verse 4, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." I believe that's one of the spiritual blessings that verse 3 is talking about, that God chooses us. God chooses Christians. God chooses, God elects before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So, God choosing us is something that God does. God is active and we are not participants in that. This is something that God determined before he created the world. This is not that he was crucified before the world was created. This is that in God's mind, if we are allowed to speak that way, he determined, again, if we're allowed to speak that way, that Christ would die and that he had the people who he had chosen ready. He had predestined, he had chosen them. And this is something that God does and we don't. We don't choose him, he chooses us. Now, the doctrine of election, or the doctrine of God choosing us, sometimes people will say, if that's true, then what you're saying is that you can do whatever you want. Oh, I think some of you have heard that. I heard a few laughs there. You can do whatever you want and still be elected. How is that fair? And then they'll use, you know, illustrations from, for example, they'll say, what if you have two people, one of them is elected and one of them isn't, but the one who's elected is sinning and the one who's not elected isn't sinning. It just shows a fundamental misunderstanding of the whole doctrine, right? But the doctrine of election is an incentive to holiness, not an excuse to sin. True, the doctrine gives us strong assurance of eternal security, since he who chose and called us will surely keep us to the end. but our security cannot be used to condone, still less encourage sin, according to John Stott. This is something that God gives us, and he calls us towards holiness. Some people say, but if you're elected, then you get to boast because you say, God chose me over someone else. It seems like you're boasting about it. And again, it's another misunderstanding. When God chooses someone, it should bring about humility. A proper understanding of election should bring about humility. Now, I haven't been around biblical reform teaching for too long. About, I think, maybe 6-7 years or so. Been a believer about 16 years. There are some people who have an understanding of this doctrine that do seem to boast about being elected, right? They'll say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, I have a true understanding of what this doctrine means and so forth, right? They'll seem a little arrogant and prideful. But I think those are a few. I think by far most people will say that this doctrine brings about humility, because why would he choose us? There's nothing at all in us for God to want to choose us. Nothing at all. Now, I think most of you would agree with me that there's nothing in us for God to choose us, for God to elect us, right? There's nothing we can do. You'll hear stories of sometimes people trying to earn this election or earn salvation, right? You'll hear of Martin Luther, and that he would put himself out in harm's way sometimes, or like he would stand outside in the cold weather. He would hit himself in the back with a whip. Other people still do that even in some other countries, trying to earn or trying to suffer, trying to demonstrate to God that they deserve to be or to have salvation. But this is something that God does, right? And I think just about everything I've said so far, I think all of you guys would agree with, correct? Now, I want to also mention something else, and this was a little bit not where I was planning to go, but last minute I kind of felt this is probably where I should go, so hopefully it goes well. So we're chosen, right? It says chose us in him, right? So Ephesians has a lot of to do with in Christ. We are in Christ. So let me illustrate what I'm trying to get at here real quick with an example. So when I was in college at Howells Anderson College in Indiana, they had chapel every day. And I was sitting in chapel one day, and they would have chapel at 11. And they always finish on time. I remember that, but they were sticklers about that. And they would have the faculty speak most times. Sometimes a guest speaker would come. But this time it was the president, Dr. Wendell Evans. Dr. Wendell Evans. And he got up there and he spoke. And I'm not even sure exactly what the sermon was about, but I remember he used an illustration, and it got stuck in my mind, and I think it goes well with this. He said that when he was in Iowa, when he was a child or a teenager in Iowa, that he would have the tendency to try to sniff gas, if I remember correctly, is what the term he used, sniff gas, right? And his father didn't like that. And his father asked him once, because I guess he smelled it, and he said, Wendell, did you sniff gas again? And Wendell said, Wendell Evans, right, Dr. Wendell Evans, he said, no, Dad, I didn't. And his father got a little upset, and you know, I could just imagine him shaking his finger. He said, you know, God would love you more if you didn't lie so much. God will love you more if you didn't lie so much. Now, We are okay for the most part in understanding that before salvation, we didn't earn it. We didn't have to do anything, right? I think all of us pretty much, unless you haven't come to faith and you need to believe and repent in Christ to be saved. But if you have already come to this conclusion, and let me say this before I continue. What I'm going to say today has to be taken in the context of that I'm primarily speaking to believers and possibly even more than likely people who are hurting and so forth. You know, if you would hear different sermons from Charles Spurgeon, you would think he believed opposite things, but in reality, he spoke to different people at different occasions. So what I'm saying could be taken out of context and could be misused, all right? So this is primarily for people who might be hurting or people who might have a problem with not understanding what is involved with us being in Christ. Okay, so let me just say that. So the question is who you are determined by what you do? Or is what you do determined by who you are? Is who you are determined by what you do? Or is what you do determined by who you are? Peter Reitner says, try as we might by our appearance, performance, or social status to find self-verification for a sense of being somebody, we always come short of satisfaction. Whatever pinnacle of self-identity we achieve soon crumbles under the pressure of hostile rejection or criticism. Introspection or guilt, fear or anxiety, we cannot do anything to qualify for the byproduct of being loved unconditionally and voluntarily. What am I trying to say with all of this? Dr. Wendell Levin's father was wrong. God cannot love you any more than what he loves you at this moment. If you are a believer, understand that God's love is there. Now, you may experience it more. You may understand it better, but God's love is there. Many times as believers, and even people who are not believers, they try to find significance. They're trying to find worth. They try to find meaning. And even try to earn more of God's love and favor. I'm for attending the worship service and the different ministries and things of that. But don't you dare think for one second that by coming to the services, it's increasing God's love for you. It's not. Don't you dare think for one second and telling other people about Christ is increasing God's love for you. It's not. Because a lot of times what we try to do is that same mentality that other people have in trying to earn salvation, we say, okay, we understand that we're justified through Christ and Christ alone. We understand that. But the problem is, sometimes we try to earn God's acceptance. We try to earn significance. We try to earn self-worth and meaning by our works. God gives us many commands and we should obey, but we should not obey them to try to somehow gain more love, to gain more acceptance, or to gain more significance, because you cannot do that. God has already given you everything in Christ. King Solomon, who had it all, said, well, who had all power, position, wealth, possessions, and women, couldn't find meaning in appearance, admirations, performance, accomplishment, status, and recognition. A lot of times that's what we want, right? We want recognition. We want people to admire us, so we want these other things, accomplishments, right? But what did King Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 1:2? New King James says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now that's good. That's, you know, the New King James is a good translation. Now, a translation I don't usually read, but I like the way it said it. The New Living Translation says, "Everything is meaningless," says the teacher. "Completely meaningless." That's basically the same concept. Meaningless, meaningless, absolutely meaningless. This is King Solomon saying that. So just think about it. You know, those of you who might think that if I just reach this goal, you know, if I just, you know, if you're a student, right? If I just reach that master's degree or doctor's degree, then I can find worth, and then my parents will be proud of me, right? How many times I don't see people at work like that they did everything for their parents. I'm not saying it's bad, but I'm saying that's not where identity lies in. Our identity is in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. Not in how many degrees we have. It's in Christ. The only identity equation that works in God's kingdom is you plus Christ equals wholeness and meaning. You plus Christ, that's it. That's the only identity that matters in God's kingdom. It doesn't matter all of these other things you may accomplish or do, or how many people may admire you. That doesn't matter. It's who you are in Christ. What Christ does is what matters. That's what matters to God. If our relationship with God is the key to wholeness, you may ask, then why do so many believers struggle with their identity, security, significance, and self-worth? Three reasons that could possibly answer this is ignorance. They just don't know very much about what happened when Christ saved them, how much they actually got. Like verse 3 says, right? What spiritual blessings is it that they got? They may not know. It might just be ignorant. Some of them may be hardened to where they're failing. Another thing maybe is that some of them might be deceived by Satan. Satan may be lying to them, and they believe that lie. So, let's look at Genesis. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. We'll see what Adam and Eve had. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Remember, God chose us to be in Christ. So now we're going to see first what Adam and Eve experienced, and then we'll see what happened after they fell. But first, to see pre-fall, verse 28, as we just read, it shows that there is significance. They had something that they had to accomplish, or they had significance in that passage. You can see that it says, "Be fruitful and multiply." Be fruitful and multiply. Yeah, significance. Next, let's look at verse 29. In verse 29, it's going to emphasize safety and security. Safety and security. Verse 29, it says, "And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food.'" Security and safety. You know, As a man, you know, I want security and safety and so forth, but now as having a family, it sure means a whole lot more than what it meant before. And I can see it in my wife as well, right? Right, women, right wives, right? You want to make sure your husband has that job. You know, my wife is like, you better get up, you gotta go to work, you know, because she's concerned about her safety, she's concerned about her security, she wants to make sure there's food on the table and so forth, right? And here, God had given Adam and Eve safety and security. He said, don't worry. I have all of these fruits and all of these vegetables, all these plants you can eat from. They had that. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, Adam had a sense of belonging. So, of course, we're made in the image of God. We're made for God, correct? But it's interesting that we see here in Genesis 2:18, I'm going to read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement.'" God made a helper. Now, out of all the things that God made, He said, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. The one thing He said was not good is for Him not to have a helper, a partner, right? A companion. Now, that just tells us that God wired us, God built us, yes, for Himself, but God also built us to have fellowship, to have the need for another being, for a sense of belonging. We can see that there. So, what happened after the fall? What happened? Adam and Eve fell, right? We see in Genesis 2:17, it says, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. We see that there is spiritual death. Now, if you're being reformed at all, you know these type of passages, right? Spiritual death. So, they sin. They died spiritually. Eventually, they died physically as well. Something else that happened, if you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Ephesians 4, 18. Now, this is what happened to Adam and Eve. Ephesians 4, 13. I'm going to read Genesis 3, 8 real quick. It says, "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." Now, why in the world would Adam and Eve hide themselves? You think they didn't understand that God was omniscient? He knows everything, right? Don't you think they knew that God was omnipresent? He's everywhere. So why in the world would Adam and Eve hide themselves? It's because their view of God after the fall was warped. If you look at Ephesians 4:18, it says, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." That's what happened after the fall. Spiritual death, lost knowledge of God. Now, emotionally, what happened after the fall? Okay, spiritual death, knowledge of God, we understand that. We as Reformed people are very thorough with that understanding. But emotionally, what happened after the fall? There was rejection. Therefore, they needed to belong. They felt the need wanting to belong. There was guilt and shame. Therefore, there was a need for self-worth. There was also weakness and helplessness, therefore a need of for strength and self-control. Let's look at number one real quick. Acceptance was replaced by rejection. So they were accepted by God. But then, once they fell, it was replaced by rejection. Because this occurred, we have a need to belong. We feel we need to belong. Primarily, we need to belong to God. But we also need to belong to others. That's why after the service is done here in church, even though we understand we're primarily made for God, we start seeking people out. Why? Because you want fellowship. After we're done here, what are we going to do? Probably most of us will probably try to seek fellowship. Why? Because we want to also belong to, we have a sense of belonging. We have a need of belonging, right? Here we see, let me illustrate it this way. Maybe this is the best way I can do it. So in 2011, in the summer of 2011, I was going to a church in Stony Brook. And my girlfriend and I broke up. And so there was no, I didn't want to be part of that church anymore. That church was not reformed, but I had continued attending it because my girlfriend was there and my friends were there and I was just still attending. But I wanted to leave, but that's why I was staying there. Then my girlfriend and I broke up. Don't worry, we got back together. We're married now. We have two kids. But during that time, we broke up. So I said to my friend, he comes here, Anthony, we got to go look for a Reformed church. He's like, yeah, sounds good. I said, right, it sounds good. We need to go look for a Reformed church. And I said, so let's go visit a few Reformed churches because, you know, we need to go somewhere that belongs, that's like what we believe. So we went to, I'm not going to name them, right, but they're good churches. We went to one towards the end of the island, went there a few times. We enjoyed it. We liked it. It was good. You know, the preaching was good and so forth. Okay. Then we went to one, it was, I think, in Babylon, and also the preaching was tremendous. It was good, and we enjoyed it, you know. But we didn't want to choose right away. We wanted to see our options first, because I told them, you know, I want to stay there. I don't want to be bouncing around, but we want to know what we're getting into. So then we came here. I think we visited one time, I think once, and then this was like the second time. It was a Sunday morning. We came, and I remember that there was a man. I'm not sure where exactly it happened, but they told me, "Oh, you need to go see this guy. He's Hispanic." And I said, "Okay, that's fine. I guess since I'm Hispanic, I should probably go see someone." You're laughing because they do the same to you. What do they say? They're from the same region of the world. So anyway, but they say he's Hispanic, so you should probably go talk to him, right? So I said, "Okay." When I spoke to him, his name is Ricardo. He used to attend here, and I was talking to him, and he shook my hand. He's like, "Brother, I'm so glad you're here." And he shook my hand tighter again, and I said, "Oh, I'm glad I'm here too." And he's like, "Hey, can I hug you?" And I was like, "Okay." So he hugged me really tight, you know, and I was like this, and Anthony was right there, and he just, he had like a little, you know, sparkle in his eye, and he was like, "I am so glad you're here." And he kept on touching my shoulder, you know, he's very affectionate, and I was, afterwards I told Anthony, because he just kept on going on and 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 on, how excited he was that Anthony and I were here. And I told Anthony, I was like, "Anthony, what do you think about what that was?" "I don't know, I've never seen any, all the churches, I've never seen anyone that happy, you know, before." And I said, right. And I'll tell you what, his friendliness, his being that accepting, it gave me a sense of belonging. It gave me a sense of belonging. I'll be honest with you. I'm not saying that one preaching is better than any other preaching in the churches. Maybe that's my fault for maybe not going for the most biblical. I don't know. Or I'm not saying that one preaching is better or one preaching is more biblical or any of that. That wasn't what ended up determining my decision. Because all churches, I think, were about the same in the sense of, you know, the Reform, 1689, et cetera, et cetera. At least one other one was, right? But what ended up sealing the deal for me was that this man gave me a sense of belonging. So one of the encouragement I would like to give you, and I hope to do this, you know, for myself too, is when we see people that are visiting, go up to them and shake their hand and almost, you know, just be excited. And I understand you might say, well, that's just not my personality, right? Listen, that's not my personality either. You're talking to someone when he was 16 years old wouldn't call to order pizza because I didn't want the person to hear my voice. I used to ask my sister to do it for me. So, but you know what? This is some of the stuff we have to do. Let us be accused in this community of being the friendliest church. Could we do that? I would like to bring someone here. You know, I thank God, you know, Lord has used me to have a friend here. He's visited probably about 5 or 6 times, Camille. Some of you may know him. You know, and I would hope that if I bring him or somebody else, you know, like I've done in the past, you know what I would like for them to tell me? And I'm like, hey, what's wrong, man? My hand hurts. Well, what happened? So many people shook my hand. It just hurts. It just hurts. I would love to hear that. I would love to hear that. So I encourage you, since we naturally have a sense to belong, let's help others to belong. And I know that historically, the more established a church is, the more difficult it is to do that because, you know, so many years have gone by, so many people have already developed their routines. Usually, the friendliest churches are the new churches, right? The churches are a year, 2, 3 old. I mean, if you've never experienced that, go to one. You'll see everybody knows everybody, everyone's shaking each other's hands, right? And everyone's excited. But let us be something like that. And let us try to do something like that. Be friendly. And I think Pastor Doug talked a lot about that stuff in the morning, right? And I amend that. So, number two, innocence was replaced by guilt and shame. We had the need for a legitimate sense of self-worth to be restored. Before Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they were naked and unashamed. Naked and unashamed. I'll read it here in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 25. It says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They weren't ashamed. They weren't ashamed. There was no shame. But as soon as they fell, chapter 3, verse 7 says what? Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So now they're ashamed, right? Now you have this emotion after the fall. You have the emotion of guilt and shame after the fall. And what they did is they tried to cover themselves, right? Many people mask the inner self for fear that others may find out what is really going on inside. You can read it like that. Today, we may have people that may mask themselves so that other people don't really see what's going on inside. When dominated by guilt and shame, self-disclosure doesn't likely happen. Many, many people suffer with self-worth. Our sense of worth is not a question of giftedness, talent, intelligence, or beauty. Your sense of personal worth comes from knowing who you are as a child of God. Have you ever seen those TV shows like American Idol and so forth, and they'll start singing, and if they do well, once they leave, Ryan Seacrest is like, how do you feel? And they start crying with tears in their eyes. This is what I was placed on this earth for. This is what I'm meant to do. Why are they saying that? Because everybody has a yearning for self-worth. They want to be worth something. These people want to be worth something. So many of us want to find our worth in something. It might be by going and getting degrees or having a particular job or having certain vehicles or having certain, you know, type of wife or whatever it may be, or your children, how you raise them. You want to, you know, say, you know, look at my child, this is what my worth is. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being in some sense proud of those things, right, of your accomplishments. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about finding your sense of self-worth in those things. Your self-worth should be in Christ. In Christ. Not in how well you sing. Not in how well you do academically. Not in how much money you make. Not in how strong you are or how many home runs you hit or how many goals you score. But in Christ. What has He done? You are in Him. Number three, dominion was replaced by weakness and helplessness. Therefore, we have a need for strength and self-control. People attempt to meet this need by learning to discipline themselves or by seeking to control others. The human soul was not designed to function as a master. We cannot serve God in wealth. We will serve one or the other. If you look with me in Matthew 6:24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I'm like, and I was thinking to myself while I was reading this, is there any other option? Is it just two, or is there anything else? I don't know. It doesn't seem to give any other option. We're not made to be masters. We're not made to control and manipulate people. That's not what we were designed to do. This is something that we seek to do because of the fall. We're made to serve God. We're made to find our worth in Christ. Where will you find your acceptance, security, and significance? Will it be in the world? Will it be in the flesh? Or the devil? Or in Christ? I remember there was a Martin Luther told once, Martin Luther the Reformer, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther the Reformer, he said, I was struggling one day and I kept on hearing, if I remember the illustration correctly, I kept on hearing the devil, and he was telling me, you know, do you feel saved? Do you feel saved? Oh, Martin, do you feel saved? Some of you guys know that. Do you feel saved? Do you feel saved? And he said, no, I don't feel saved, but I know I'm saved because the Bible tells me I'm saved. So I trust in the Bible, because when the Bible says something, he believed it was true. So even though his emotions and his feelings weren't there, he believed in the Word of God. And what I'm telling you today is that some of you may struggle with some of these things. Some of you may struggle with guilt and shame and anger and fear and self-worth and depression and so forth. And I understand that. But listen, when things start coming to, I'm not trying to be oversimplistic, but this may help some of you, right? If you start feeling some of these things, right? So let's say, you start hearing, you know, either yourself or the devil, however you may go, these negative ideas, right? You start hearing, oh, I just feel like my children, they don't accept me, or they don't love me, or whoever else, right? I don't know. Repeat to yourself some of these truths. I am a child of God. 1 John 1:12. But as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Quote that to yourself. Memorize it. We're memorizing scriptures. You can memorize extra scriptures. It's okay. You're allowed to do that. So memorize extra scriptures and say, I'm going to quote this. And when things come up and I don't feel good and I feel accepted, I'm going to say, I am a child of God, 1 John 1:12. You can also say, I am complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. It says, and you are complete in him. In him, again, who is the head of all principalities and powers. When you don't feel accepted, you can quote Ephesians 1:5, where it says, having been predestined to us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God chose to love you, not because of what you could become, because of his good pleasure, so that you can bring glory to him. When you start feeling insecure and you don't know what the future may bring, and these thoughts start coming into your mind, you can say, I am secure in Christ. And you can start quoting Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You say, I am saved. There's no condemnation. There's nothing. I am saved in Christ. You can say, I am a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you start having fear. How many times have I had fear? You know, with different circumstances of my life, of different things. You know, I have no idea what tomorrow may bring. I say, I'm in Christ, and I know what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I said, God, you have not given me the spirit of fear. Help me, God. And the Lord has used that word in my heart, and he's given me strength. And I say to you, quote that in your mind and realize who you are in Christ. You say, I don't feel significant. And, well, you are significant in Christ. You can say, I am God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is something that God chose to do. You don't earn the position of becoming a temple. God chose you to become the temple, and he maintains you a temple, not because of what you accomplish, but because out of his goodwill pleasure he decided to, and he keeps you his temple if you're a believer in Christ. And you say, Harvey, but this is too much. I can't do that. I can't do that. Listen. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is in the context of doing spiritual good. I can do it. Yes, you can. Christ has given you this. God wants you to do this. God wants you to understand who you are in Christ. He has given you so much, the spiritual blessings. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Trust in the word of God. And when these ideas come into your mind, say, hey, bad ideas. You don't have to talk to it, but let's pretend. God chose me out of his goodwill and pleasure. God elected me. I didn't earn this. I don't deserve it, but I'll take it. And I realize that I am in Christ, what God has decided I am. And I'm going to trust in the word of God, no matter what my feelings, no matter what my emotions may try to sway me here and there. I know that the Bible tells me otherwise, and I'm going to trust in the word of God, and let the word of God change my feelings. Let the word of God change my feelings, which will change your actions as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today, God, and I thank you, dear Lord, for giving me the opportunity of coming up here and speaking to your people, Lord. What a privilege, Lord, to be here and be able to do that. And what a privilege to be in a free country when I'm still able to do so, God. And I pray, Lord, that you help the people of God who heard the word of God today. I pray, Lord, they may apply it in their lives, Lord, those who have the struggle in these areas. Thank you, God, for all that you have done. All this I pray in Christ's name. Amen.